Thank you, Madison, for reading our scripture this morning. So, upon preparing this week and studying this scripture, not on?
Is that better?
There we go.
As I was saying, so upon studying this scripture this week, I found myself wondering, as I was starting out, where would Peter be if it wasn't for chapter 21 in John? And looking back in John, we see that the last time Peter speaks is when he's denying Jesus in the courtyard. And I found myself asking, what if it ended there? What if there was no chapter 21? I mean, without chapter 21, Peter would be left in the courtyard denying the Lord. Peter doesn't speak in chapter 20, but he peers into the tomb. So why is chapter 21 there? You know, chapter 21 shows us that Peter is not left in the courtyard. It shows us that he is affirmed and loved by Jesus. You know, each time Peter declares his love for Jesus, we read Jesus affirming his confidence in Peter by commissioning him to feed and tend to his flock. And we know that Peter sees this commission through as he goes on to become a key leader in the early church. And the more I dug deeper, we see that chapter 21 isn't just for Peter. It's for us. It's to let us know that we too are not left in the courtyard. So we're going to be focusing on what Madison read for us this morning, where Peter is being reinstated by Jesus. But before we get there, I just want to highlight something interesting. In the beginning of chapter 21, Peter, Thomas, and Nathanael. What's so interesting about them? The beginning of chapter 21, we see that these are three disciples that are the only ones that are named. We know there are other followers there, but why are these three named? Why do they just get the mention? So as I dug deeper, I found that these three have actually something in common. So we have Simon Peter, who denied Jesus three times. We have Thomas, the one who doubted Jesus, and we see that in the previous chapter, in chapter 20. And the third disciple, Nathanael, from Cana in Galilee. And if we look back in chapter 1 in John, we see that Nathanael also doubted Jesus. Nathanael also was unsure of Jesus. Nathanael, who said, "What good can come from Nazareth?" They denied, doubted, they were unsure. But all three of them declared Jesus as Lord. Peter's declaration comes after many disciples desert Jesus in John chapter 6. "We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." We also read about Peter's declaration in Matthew, Mark, and Luke when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" As I said in chapter 1, Thomas's declaration comes after he doubted Jesus. And he says, "My Lord and my God." And then finally, Nathanael, in John chapter 1. Nathanael has declared Jesus, and he said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So we see these three names in the beginning of chapter 1 before Peter is reinstated, and I can't help but think that that is for us too. As we doubt, as we deny, as we are unsure. I can't help but think what's really being said here is, hey, faith is hard. And there are going to be times when you have bumps in the road, times when you deny, times when you doubt, times when you're unsure. But Jesus loves you. Do you love him? Chapter 21 is for us because it shows us the restoring power of God. As these three disciples were restored, God has the power to also restore us. For us fallen humans who deny, who doubt, who are unsure, chapter 21 is here to show us God's graciousness and Jesus' forgiving love. We may experience failure in our lives, but God is willing and able to restore us. And God wants to restore us so we will be faithless no more. So that we will see Jesus for who he is because we believe. So I just wanted to highlight that interesting part. And now let's take a look at this conversation between Jesus and Peter. Now, most of us would understand this text as reinstating Peter. In fact, that might be the title of some of our Bibles. And we would link this text up with Peter denying Jesus three times. As Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus is reinstating him and asks him three different times, "Do you love me?" And we read that Jesus is almost poking at Peter here. As I read this, I see a different question being asked each time. I read Jesus asking these questions in a different tone each time. It's a beautiful passage. "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs." "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep." "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." So upon reading this, I ask myself, what does it mean to love Jesus? What does it mean to love Jesus? And this morning, I want to share three different areas on what it means to love Jesus. Three different areas that we can love Jesus. And now there might be different areas outside of these three, but I believe that these are keys to living a good Christian life. So number one, what does it mean to love Jesus? It means we obey his commands. In John chapter 14, starting at verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Now, Jesus goes on to promise the Holy Spirit after this, but before we look at that, let's see what he says about obeying him. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And we pick up in verse 23, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." So we see here, Jesus is instructing us to obey. If we love him, we will obey his commands. If we obey his commands, we will love him. And if we love him, he will love us. The Father will love us too. He will show himself to us if we love him. And as I read that, I can't help but think, I can't help but get sad at that. I mean, we're fallen, right? We're fallen creatures. We're sinful creatures. But God knows that. And I tell myself, look at where this is at in Scripture. Look at where this is at in the truth. Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit right here. Obey my commands. If you love me, obey. But God knows it's hard. God knows it's hard to love him with that unconditional love that he has for us. So Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit comes into play. God gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us with that love. In verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." It's hard to give that love that the Father has for us, that unconditional love. Because admit it, sometimes we do doubt. Sometimes we do deny. Sometimes we are unsure. We go through those bumps in the road where we have those days where we say, "God, I can't do it today." But the Holy Spirit will empower us with that love. The Holy Spirit will remind us that that love that the Father has for us and to give that love back. So we see this call to action that Jesus is giving us. If we love Jesus, we will obey. Obey. Obey what? We go to the greatest teaching. We go to the greatest commandment. We all know it. In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So what does it mean to love Jesus? It means to obey his commandments. To obey his commands, we are called to love God and love our neighbor. So now I'm going to be focusing on loving our neighbor first, because this is where we're going to spend a bulk of our time this morning. By loving our neighbor, we put Jesus first. And how do we do this? Well, I'm going to go back to last week when Pastor Josh preached. And he touched on one of the ways we can love one another through those acts of service that he talked about. And he talked about how when we serve others, that's a way that we can see Jesus in our midst today. And he highlighted the passage in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me." Whatever you did for them, you were doing it for me. And I'm going to link that service up there with love. When we serve our brothers and sisters, we show our love for one another. In turn, this gives us the ability to grow spiritually and show our love for Jesus. And we must follow that example of serving one another with the love that Christ did for us, with the love that Christ has for us, Christ who gave up his life out of love for us. Now, we know that. Christ died for us. Christ died for the forgiveness of our sins. We all know that. And sometimes I fear that we can say that so much, we tend to forget its meaning. I find it helpful to think of it this way. Christ took on that painful journey to his death with you in mind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, put you first. His arms were stretched out on that cross, and by the action of his death, it told us that Jesus was saying, "It's not for me, it's for you." The ultimate service was done with you in mind. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many." Another way we can show love to our neighbor is by not judging by appearances. And we read Jesus' teaching in John chapter 7. He says, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make the right judgment." Now here we read that Jesus is teaching the teachers of the law right now. And before this, Jesus is telling them, "Well, you say it's okay to circumcise on the Sabbath, but you're telling me it's not okay to heal." And at the end of his teaching, Jesus drops the mic right here and says, "Stop judging by mere appearances. Make the right judgment." He says, "Stop judging by the way humans judge and start looking at the way God judges." Human judgment versus God's judgment. Are we judging by appearances? Are we doing what Jesus is saying here and looking deeper and judging by the heart? You know, when I graduated from Penn State, I started my employment at Professional Sports Publications. And the interviewing process was the first time I actually applied for a job and had to go through an interviewing process. Normally, I would just show up to the interview, interview with one person, and I would either get the job or I won it. But it was interesting to me because the first interview I would have was over the phone. And then I was brought in and I met with the office manager. And right after that, I met with the boss, the owner of the company. And this is what I found interesting. The phone interview was 10 minutes. At the end of that 10 minutes, the office manager said, "Hey, you know what? I'd love to meet with you and schedule you to come in." And I came in, and my interview with the office manager, that was about 30 minutes. And then he passed me on right to the owner right after that. And my interview with the owner was close to 2 hours long. And so I got hired, and I noticed this trend through other people that they were hiring. I noticed the office manager calling somebody. Again, it would last about 10 minutes. And then right after that, he would bring them in a couple days later, meet with them for 30 minutes, and then pass them on to the boss. And again, almost 2 hours the boss would spend with them. So I became close with the office manager, still talk to him today. And we went out to lunch one time, and I felt the need to ask him, because I was just curious. You know, why are your interviews so short? Why do you only last about 30 minutes, 10 minutes on the phone interview, 30 minutes face-to-face? And why are the bosses so long? And he said, "Me? Oh, I just make sure you sound good for the phones." He's like, "The boss, he wants to know who you are underneath the skin. He wanted to know my intentions behind the answers to my questions. He wanted to know my heart." I came across a really interesting discussion online that was talking about this topic of loving one another. And now this is an open Christian forum. It's open to the public. And people write on here to talk about things they're struggling with, convictions that they're having, looking for advice from other Christians. And so this one person wrote about loving one another. And they found themselves judging people on how they look. And they just couldn't get past it. Here's what they said. "I'm very convicted and burdened by my dislike or disapproval of people lately. I love some, but then others that maybe look dirty or strange, I look down on. I want to love everyone very badly, but is this even possible? I feel that people are attracted to pretty things, good-smelling things, and people that are at least normal. So, I mean, is it even possible to love everyone?" Here's some of the responses that I found interesting. Yes, it is possible to love everyone. One can dislike someone, but yet still love them. To truly love someone simply means that you hope that they are blessed and that they make it into heaven someday. That is the essence of loving your neighbor as yourself. If it was not, Jesus would not have asked it of us. God has made us all in his image, and God is love. Jesus will give us his love and joy, and the Holy Spirit will empower us with his love. Jesus told us, "Ask and ye will receive." Then we thank God and share all love and joy with our neighbor. Treat them as you would love to be treated. God will see your efforts, approve them, and bless you. And this last one's my favorite. Keep asking God, keep thanking God, and share love and joy with all around you. You will find that people will treat you the same. Love will change us into the children God, our Heavenly Father, wants us to become. Jesus will lead us all the way. Jesus is the way. And my favorite line here, and you will never want to be any different. I say this with love. And, you know, as I was reading these forums, I came across one that said we have to be careful that we're not just going through the motions of loving one another. We need to actually listen to each other, pay attention to who is around us. And I came across this photo that I want to share this morning because as I was thinking about this question of how do we love one another, I asked myself, what does modern love look like today? What is modern love? Silly, but this picture says it all. It says it all. How can we love one another if we're not aware of one another? How do we love Jesus? By loving one another. through acts of service, not judging the appearances, and by being aware of each other. And finally, we love Jesus by loving God. Loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And what does that look like? To me, this is the hardest part to preach on this morning, which is why I saved it for last. God, how am I going to bring this up this morning? What does it mean to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, strength? I mean, right there. Our heart, soul, mind, strength. Lord, that is everything. You know, Alicia asked me earlier in the week what songs I thought would be good for this morning, and I made a point to tell her. I think "How Deep Is the Father's Love" would be great. And I told her purposefully, I said, I think it would be awesome if we ended "How Great Is Our God" into "How Great Thou Art." You know, they're one of my favorites, but it actually ties in to this morning right here during this message. "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee." My soul, to sing out to God with everything in you. "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's everything. It takes everything. "How deep is the Father's love for us?" God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. How deep is your love for the Father? I mean, it takes everything you got. That love comes from deep within you. "Then sings my soul." So I'm going to put these questions on the screen about loving God. And I want you to think about them. I want you to think about them. Are we living these out? Here we go. Do I sincerely love God with all of my heart? Does God get the love that we pour into other things? Can we give our love to God and allow him to direct our love, to filter our love in ways that will honor him? Do I sincerely love God with all of my soul? My soul. This was the last one I figured out how to bring up this morning. I had no idea. But then I was reminded, you know, my mom taught my siblings and I a bedtime prayer when we were younger. And we would pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Our souls. Do we love God enough to say, "Yes, I trust you with my soul. I trust you with my life. I trust you enough, Lord God, that as I lay down to sleep tonight, I trust that you will keep my soul. I trust that if I die, Father God, you will take my soul." You know, that second important commandment that Jesus brought up, it says to love our neighbors as ourselves. But the first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, that's more than ourselves. Do you love God more than your own life, more than yourself? Do I sincerely love God with all of my mind? It's interesting. 2 weeks ago, I ended my Sunday school lesson with the youth. And I said, "What was the first thing you did when you woke up this morning? Did you grab your phone? Or did you thank God for giving you new life today? Did you thank God for waking you up this morning? Or as we walk through this day, is God just going to get time here at church? Or is he going to get our whole day? Is he going to be on our mind the whole day?" Ask God for a desire for him to be on your mind all day. Do I sincerely love God with all of my strength? Are my energies being drained for my own desires? Are my energies being drained for my own desires? Or are they God's desires? These four questions are everything. Are we giving God all we got, or are we focusing on all we need? What does it mean to love Jesus? It means we obey his commands. If we obey his commands, we show our love for him. Obeying his commands means to love God with our everything. Obeying his commands is to love our neighbor as ourselves. As we love Jesus, we begin to obtain the attitude of Jesus. So in closing, I'm going to leave you with these words from the Apostle Paul, who speaks of having the same attitude of Christ. Hear these words, church. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests. Take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus." Let's worship.